Okay, I began thinking when I was getting ready to do this sermon that maybe I should skip a couple of weeks and finish off 2 weeks or whatever, because this is Palm Sunday. And the Lord just put it on my heart that, no, Walter, go ahead, keep going, finish this up, and then next week I got a sermon for you, boy.
For Easter.
And he does. Let me tell you, we'll also do
the Lord's Supper on Easter, too, because we have the individual social distance practice.
And so next week I'm going to do a sermon not based on the crucifixion, but based on the resurrection. There's this big, apparently back in the Middle Ages, there was this big argument that would go on. They used to love to argue back in there about all kinds of theological silliness. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? Anyway, one of the things was, what is more important, the crucifixion or the resurrection? My philosophy is they come as a set. You got your forgiveness when Jesus made the sacrifice on, I personally believe, on Thursday. But at any rate, everybody got it on Sunday morning when he was resurrected, because then he defeated death. Then it was for everybody. It wasn't just for somebody. Jesus died, and he shouldn't have been able to, because he was, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God was eternal life. Well, he had eternal life anyway. Good grief, he's God. So, but when he died, he shouldn't, because he got no wages. So he took ours. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it was he was afraid of and what happened when the resurrection came. And I don't know if any of you guys ever saw the TV show AD. Well, when they did the resurrection, I want that angel. Okay, that is the angel I want. I always tell the Lord, I want a specially big angel because I'm going to go piss off the devil. That's the guy I want. I mean, he kind of looked like Andre the Giant and the Big Show crossed, but at any rate. So that's next week. So this week we're going to finish up. We're looking at the bowl judgments. And you're going to see that this is a pretty intriguing thing. What? Where do you put it? Oh, you want me to give this to you? Okay. Let's see. The trick is, I can do it from here, too.
Well, I know, but you won't remember
I
to
know.
Push it.
So, you're right. So, there were, in fact, we're going to notice that there's a loud voice that's speaking. That's God. And it says, then I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Now, when it says loud, the word that's used is megales, and it's used in many ways from here on. All things. It's basically indicating a heightened level of judgment. This is not the judgments like the trumpets. This is far worse. The seventh trumpet is actually the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, and the beginning of the final judgments. The bowls are the final judgments. The first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Now, notice that these parallel the trumpets in what it is that they're going after. The first bowl is poured out on the earth. It causes painful sores only on those who have the beast's mark. Because, obviously, God does not want to punish those who have his mark. At this point in time, you've either got the devil's mark, or you've got God's mark, or you haven't decided yet. Soon you're going to have to. There was a movie called Oh Brother, Where Are You? And at one point, the one guy goes, "It would appear that I'm the only one that's still unaffiliated." Well,
oh brother, where art thou?
Yeah. Yes. Love so it, when it comes to the tribulation, you're going to have to make, well, if you've given your life to Christ, you won't, because you're gone. But those who are here will have to make a decision. If you don't get the mark, you can't buy and sell. Now, if you've got God's mark, he'll take care of you anyway. But if you don't have the devil's mark, you can't buy and sell. And eventually it'll come to the point that if they find you without it, you've got about a quarter of a second to say, okay, where do I go? How do I get it? Or they'll just kill you. Which is okay, because if you're absent from your body, you're present with the Lord. But these guys get painful sores. Only those with the devil's mark. Painful sores, and they're being tormented, and it's not getting any better. And it's everybody that's got the devil's mark. Then the second poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood like a dead man's blood, and all life in the sea died. Now, we don't know whether this was actual blood or what it was. But it sure looked like it to John. And whatever it wasn't water, because it killed all the sea life. They could not live in it. This was similar to the second trumpet, where a third of the sea was turned to blood, a third of the ships were destroyed, and a third of the life in the sea was killed. Now it's all of it. The third is a very interesting one. The third pours out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, "You're righteous, who is and who was the Holy One, for you have decided these things. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you also gave them blood to drink. They deserve it." Then I heard someone from the altar say, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So, this is poured out on the fresh water, and it gets turned to blood. And apparently, it actually is blood, because it's a punishment for shedding the blood of the saints. They get to drink blood, it says. They probably didn't, because, I mean, would you drink blood? Well, I don't know, if you're a vampire. Yeah. But then there's an angel at the altar of the Lord. One wonders why there's an altar in heaven. I mean, God's sitting right there. But actually, the altar is where the prayers of the saints are going. Remember, we found that the saints were being found under the altar. And they said, okay, here's a white robe, and just hang out because it's going to be better. But the angel that runs this altar says, it's just. Don't say that it's not, because you had your shot and you didn't take it. So the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. He was given the power to burn people with fire, and people were burned by the intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now, he poured it on the sun, and in the trumpets, the sun was darkened. Now they're pouring it on, and it becomes intensely hot and begins to burn people. But you'll notice that there is a recurring theme here where the people just keep blaspheming. And the reason for this is because most of them by this point have all either been killed or at least marked by God, or they are in fact marked for the devil. And if you get marked by the devil, there's no going back. Now, as I've said before to those who are a little worried about this, if you've given your life to Christ, I don't believe you can get the devil's mark.
We won't be here.
Well, first of all, at this point, yes. When you get into the tribulation, you won't be there. But the question is, if the rapture doesn't come until mid-tribulation, then the marking may happen during the first 3.5 years. Doesn't matter. There's all kinds of different ideas about this. But
sealed.
I don't believe you can get the mark of the beast if you have got the mark of God, which whether you can see it or not, you got it.
Right. Once you're sealed by God, you're sealed by God.
That's right. It's like people talking about a Christian that has a demon. I don't believe that's possible. I believe that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot have an evil spirit. So, people get burned. Now, before it was just dark. Now, it's bright. And it's burning people. And they're being tormented. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom was plunged into darkness. There's your darkness coming back. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Yet they did not repent of their actions. So this was on the throne of the Antichrist. This is a judgment on government. I know many of us have often said, God, why don't you just strike some of these jerks in government with a lightning bolt or something? You know, God, why do I have to put up with these hemorrhoids? Well, there will come a time when it gets worse than anything you've ever seen. And at the end of that, God will whack the government. Now, notably, he's going to replace it with a perfect government. It's coming. And then there's a plague of darkness. They're wandering about. They can't see what to do. But they still keep cursing God. I can't figure it out. These dummies, they can't help themselves, I guess. And the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth. Now, the dragon, of course, is Satan himself. And from the mouth of the beast and from the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God, the Almighty. Look, I'm coming like a thief. The one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame is blessed. So they assemble them at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, we've poured the bowl on the Euphrates and it dries up. It turns out you could dry up the Euphrates anytime you want to. Because they often dam it at the north end to use the water for agriculture in Iraq. So we don't know if this bowl is just doing that, which they've already got, or if you pour it on there and the whole thing gets dried up, including the top part, and it doesn't do any good to use the dam. We don't know. But it's dried up. And then there are unclean spirits, and they go out and get the world's rulers and assemble them for Armageddon. Now, it's interesting because Armageddon is the final battle. This is it. But there is some question as to whether there's a battle that starts, and of course, the good guys with the whole world against them will begin to lose. And then Christ comes. Or do they all get there and say, you better stand by, buddy, because we're coming for you. And Jesus shows up and says, come ahead, bud. I'm ready for you. I don't know how it's going to work out. All I know is, as Soul of Lovett always says, Bible is a book with the answers in the back, and we win. Then the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, it is done. There were flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on earth. So great was the earthquake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled, and the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was extremely severe. So he's poured it on the air, and then we have the statement, it is done. Now, you may remember in another sermon I've done where it talks about that when Jesus was just before he died, it's translated, it is finished. Yeah. What it was the Greek word tetelestai. And tetelestai means it's completed. And if you were paying a loan, then when it's paid off, they'd write tetelestai. Means it's completed, it's paid off. If you were in prison and they were going to let you out, they'd give you a paper. Tetelestai, you've done your... Everything is finished. This one is, it is done. And what that means is, Jesus has done it. And he's coming back to take what's his. And there's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's a plague of hail, and people still curse God. I mean, they haven't figured this out. So what does this mean to us? Well, first of all, we're gone before the tribulation, which is now over. The final judgment is in motion. These are judgments that are being done, and it's getting really bad, and we're coming to the point of the Battle of Armageddon. The rest of Revelation will have the Battle of Armageddon. It will have the various conflicts between the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the Christians. And the Christians just wipe them slick. Then it will talk about what goes on when Jesus actually comes back. And if you read it, it is so interesting to see. Jesus is coming back, and he's on a white horse, and he's got the truth, the sword of truth coming out of his mouth. And it's like he is messing people up. And as I've said before, when it was still Morgan down here on 196th, they had a picture. And rather than being from the front, where you see Jesus and his horse all reared up and all this kind of stuff, and you think, oh boy, that's impressions. That'll scare the crap out of people. It showed it from the back. And you're behind him. And you look up, and there's this horde of people, just a huge bunch. And all I could ever think of when I looked at it was, the devil is in trouble now. Because... And of course, as my friend Bud always said, I can't wait for that. I want to come back. I want to be the ones who comes back. Okay? And I'm going to shoot me some bad guys. That would be Bud. Yes. The final judgment is in motion. The rest of Revelation is about that judgment and Jesus' return. And when he does return, we're all calling with him. And that ought to be a lot of fun. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's scary in Revelation. Help us to always be studying your word and being ready so that we don't go around naked, as it says, but that we're ready to fight. We're ready to stand up for you. You said, if we will testify for you, you'll testify for us. Help us to be ready at all times to tell people about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys. And Pat wants me to turn this off right away.